I want you to be finding 1 Peter. Last week, we talked about the conquering Christ. But today, we're going to talk about the conquering Christian. Over in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, the latter part of that verse, it says, "As he is, so are we in the world." So we're going to deal with how to live a life of victory over sin this morning. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And it's kind of a difficult read here, but we're going to go back and break it all down. "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you not run with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." Jesus didn't come to this world to save us from hell. Does that statement shock you any? It's true. He came to save us from sin. And that's what Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21 tells us when it's talking about the coming birth of Jesus Christ. It says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." You see, not going to hell is just a byproduct of being saved from your sin. Has the power of sin been broken in your life? You know, it's going to be a sad day at Judgment Day when some of these rootin' tootin' church members who are living a lifestyle of sin and yet they have their names on the church rolls, oh, they're in for a surprise. What good is it to have a pardon and still go out and live a life of crime? And what good is it to have a pardon from Christ if you're still going to go out and live a life of sin? There was a man who had been languishing in prison for a very long time. And one day a messenger came to the prison and he slipped a piece of paper into the man's cell. The man picked it up, read it, kind of dropped it to the floor, never even lifted up his head. No joy on his face. Messenger said, "Don't you know what that is? It's a pardon from the queen." He ripped open his shirt to show a huge cancer in his chest that was eating his life away. And he said, "What can the queen do about that?" Sin will do three things to you. It'll control you. It'll corrupt you. And it will condemn you. But Peter is showing us how the cross of Jesus Christ breaks the control of sin, removes the corruption of sin, and destroys the contemning power of sin. Verse 1 says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." So here Peter mentions the doctrine of substitution, and he also mentions the doctrine of identification. Substitution means Christ died for us. Identification means that we died with him. And the first part of this verse tells us that he died for us. The last part of this verse says, he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, Jesus is the one who suffered in the flesh. Does that mean that, does it imply that Jesus quit sinning? Oh, no, no, no. Jesus never did sin. Never sinned before he came to this earth. Never sinned while he was on this earth. He was perfectly sinless. So that phrase, ceased from sin, actually means he is finished with it. Now let me explain. When he bowed his head on the cross, what did he say? It is what? Finished. What's finished? It was finished. He didn't have to deal with sin anymore. That's what he was doing on the cross. Jesus, who knew no sin, came into this world. He took our sin upon himself and dealt with it. The penalty of sin is death. Now he's finished with it. And the power of sin is broken. But not only did he die for us, we died with him. Verse 1 says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, notice, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. In other words, what happened to Jesus ought to happen to us. We're to die with him. And when it says that we're to arm ourselves, that means we're going to do what Jesus did. We're going to take all the artillery of heaven and use it against all the artillery of hell. God's way of dealing with sin is death. And once somebody has died, the penalty is paid. And if you've died with Christ, then you too should be done with sin. I want you to mark a place in your Bibles that ought to be one of the most highlighted verses in your Bible. It's Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2:20. Paul said there, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live not by faith in the Son of God, but by the faith of the Son of God. The life that you now live as a Christian is his life in you. If you're a Christian, then the life of the risen Christ inhabits you. Now, mark your place in 1 Peter. I want us to take a little detour for a moment and go to Romans chapter 6. And I want you to notice three words there. And if you'll put these three words into practice, you'll no longer be controlled by sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. We've seen that three times now. We've seen it in 1 Peter, we saw it in Galatians 2, and now we're seeing it in Romans 6. Our old man is crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed. That's what we portray in baptism. We're taking that old sinful life and burying it underneath that water. And that henceforth we should not serve sin. So our old man is the person we were before we got saved, before we were crucified with Christ. Then in Romans chapter 6 and verse 7 it says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Are you free from sin? You say, well, Pastor, I know that's what it says, but my life is a mess. Well, if you're a Christian, the first word you need to get deep down in your heart in verse 6 is the word knowing. Knowing. You need to know that you are crucified with him. And the second word you need to get down is the word reckon in verses 11 and 12. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. The word reckon is a bookkeeping term. You reckon a balance on a ledger. Paul is saying, you can bank on this. Doesn't matter if you feel a certain way about it. Paul doesn't deal with feelings. He deals with facts. Once you know it, reckon on it. Feelings don't have anything to do with it. And then the third word is the word yield. Romans 6, verse 13 says, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." The word members there means your body. I don't have to yield my eyes, my ears, my tongue, my feet, my hands, or anything else to the devil. Verse 13, verse 14. "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." In other words, you don't have to be a slave to sin because of the cross of Christ. First you know it, then you reckon on it, then you yield to it. It's not that we say, "Jesus, I'm going to live a certain way for you." It's that you've yielded your body to Him. He has to be the one who produces the victory in you, and you just cooperate. Your hand and what you do is you hand your body over to Him, and you say, "Sin is no longer going to have dominion over me." And whatever your sin is, just put it in that list of things that won't have dominion over you. You say, "Lord, this is a problem. I'm yielding it to you." That's heavy artillery. Jesus has ceased from dealing with sin, and we have died with Him. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Neither Peter nor Paul is talking about sinless perfection here. Don't get that idea. They're just saying that you don't have to sin. I wish that Baptists were as afraid of sin as they are of sinless perfection. There's so many folks who are absolute slaves to sin, and they don't have to be. That power was broken when Jesus died on that cross. We need to know that. We need to reckon on it. We need to yield to it. And not only did Jesus die to give us release from the control of sin, He died to give us release from the corruption of sin. 1 Peter, back in 1 Peter again, chapter 4. Verses 2 through 3, it says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness and lust and excess of wine and revelings and banquetings and abominable idolatries. Peter says, you've been wasting time. People who get saved late in life often say to me, "I'm so glad that I finally got saved, but you know what bothers me is I wasted all that time before I got saved." We're always telling people, you know, you ought to get right with God because you might die. We ought to be saying, "Get right with God because you might live." It's a joy to serve Jesus. Not just to die and go to heaven someday, but to live abundantly here. Why waste any more time? In verse 3, we see the word lasciviousness. You know what that is? That's sin that's unashamed. Surely you can tell sin that used to slink down dark alleys is now strutting down Main Street. We have a generation of unblushables today. And the word for that kind of sin that flaunts itself and is unashamed is lasciviousness. And then there's the sin that is unsatisfied desire. There's a yearning for satisfaction and fulfillment that people can't find. And they're never going to be able to find satisfaction or fulfillment until they find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're born with a Jesus-shaped hole in your heart. Nothing's ever going to fill that until you fill it with Jesus. Not only are they unashamed, not only are they unsatisfied, they're unsober. He talks about their excess of wine. You know, some people think that their happiness has to come out of the mouth of a liquor bottle or a pill bottle. And then he speaks of those who are unruly. The word revelings there is an interesting word. It refers to wild parties and orgies and things that are often even preceded by a parade. You seen some of the parades they're having like in San Francisco and other places today? Dallas. You ever seen Mardi Gras? That's been around a long time. Not only are they unruly, they're unwholesome. The word banqueting's there doesn't mean sitting down to a meal. It means to have a drinking bout. They're also ungodly. He mentions abominable idolatries. This is a pagan lifestyle that'll worship anything but God, love anything but God, fear anything except sin. You say, well, all those things are bad, but they don't have anything to do with me. The Associated Press came out with an article a few years ago. It was about a lady in South Africa who was walking by a haystack. And the title of the article was, "Tail Was Short, Snake Was Not." She saw this little snake's tail sticking out of the haystack, so she got a stick to beat it with. And in a few moments, she was wrestling with a 17-foot python. And she would have died. She would have been crushed to death right there, except a man came along right after that with a fence post and beat that snake to death. You may think that your sin is just a little old sin, but it's a part of a bigger snake. Trust me. There's no such thing as a little sin. Sin is what murdered Jesus, and sin is what will crush you. Peter's been talking about the dissipation of sin. He's saying that the lifestyle of the Gentiles is not only a wasted life and a wicked life, it's a warped life. Verse 4, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Not only do they do these sinful things, they think you're the odd duck because you won't participate in their sin with them. It reminds me of that guy who walked into a psychiatrist's office, had a strip of bacon over each ear, had a fried egg on his head, and he said, "Doc, I've come to see you about my brother." Think about it. They think we're the weird ones. And they speak evil of us. They say, these people are going to ruin our community, these Christians. Now, you can claim to be a Christian and you can run with that crowd and not rock their boat. They'll love you. You can go down to the tavern. You can say, you know, I went and listened to the preacher and I'm saved now. You lift your mug of beer up and say, cheers. Your friend says, yeah, you're into Jesus, I'm into jogging, let's have another bud. Yeah, they don't fear anybody like that. Friend, if your lifestyle hasn't changed, I say it's reasonable to wonder whether you're saved at all. Those who are in Christ Jesus are new creatures. You've heard me say it 100 times. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, everything has become new. Do you know what these people do? You know why they criticize us? They criticize us because all they know about is what we reject and not what we receive. All they see is what we give up. And it's the things that we give up that are the only things that give them satisfaction. They think that because you don't drink from their polluted wells, that we don't have any well of salvation. They don't understand that though we don't feast on their moldy bread, we have manna to feed on. I don't envy that crowd. I pity them. They're running from gutter to gutter trying to find fulfillment, and all the while they think we're a bunch of nuts. Well, they're right. We are nuts. But we're screwed on the bolt, and they're a right bolt, and they're not. A pagan life is a wasted life. It's a wicked life. It's a warped life. He thinks bad is good and good is bad. They think it's strange that we won't run with them. They speak evil of us. That's what you're going to face if you live the life that Christ wants you to live. And because of the cross of Christ, we should no longer be controlled by sin or corrupted by sin or condemned by sin. But when sin controls and corrupts, it does condemn. Verses 5 and 6 in our text. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? That means the living and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. There's a day of reckoning coming. When God's going to judge the living and the dead, and when Jesus comes, some will be living, some will be dead, and all who don't know him will be judged by him. Friend, I want to tell you something. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you cannot crawl down into the grave and pull the dirt up over your face and hide from God. It doesn't work. Today, people may laugh at you and think you're strange for serving God, but I want to tell you, there's a day of reckoning coming. There's also a day of recognition coming. Verse 6 says that the gospel was preached to dead people. Well, when did that happen? It happened while they were still alive. And now they're dead. He says that the gospel was preached to them that are dead. They won't have another opportunity to be saved. They looked at the Christians in Peter's day, and they said, they're not worthy to live. And they judged them. And they put them to death. Thousands and thousands of Christians died after being judged by men in the flesh. The world wrote them off. But they continued to live for God. But the ones that the world doesn't recognize, God does recognize. There's a new world coming, and it's going to be a time of reckoning, and it's going to be a time of recognition, and it's also going to be a time of reward. He says, they will live according to God in the Spirit. Friend, it's going to be worth it all when we see Jesus. God's word is saying, don't be afraid. They may judge you. They may even martyr you. But they're going to be judged by my righteous judgment. Listen to what Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus said, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Sin has the power to condemn. Sinners without Christ are coming into a judgment. But if you know the Lord, then according to Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's a good place for amen. Through the cross, there's no more control of sin, no more corruption of sin, no more condemnation by sin. We live through him who died for us. Jesus has taken the sting out of death, the sting out of sin, the gloom out of the grave, the pain out of parting. And he's given us a hope that's steadfast and sure. And as far as I'm concerned, that's definitely some timeless truth for some tough times. And that's what we've been talking about in this whole series. And friend, I know that's a tough passage to digest, but it all boils down to what we said earlier and what Galatians 2:20 and some of those other verses were saying. Jesus died for us. We died in him. His life in us is the power that gives us the life to live for him. I don't know if I can say that again. Okay? But I hope you understood it. If you don't have his life living in you, if you don't know that there's been a definite change in your life from a specific moment when you invited Christ into your life and invited him to take control of your life, if you haven't had that experience, friend, you need to have it before it's too late. The gospel was preached to them while they were alive. Now they're dead. They don't have another chance. You got a chance now. Our musicians are going to come. They're going to lead us in a song of invitation. You have the opportunity now. You've had it many times before. I mean, we sing all kinds of, the Savior is waiting. How long's he got to wait? You know what else he's waiting on? He's not just also waiting on you to come. He's also waiting on that trumpet to blow when the Father says, go get your bride, and then it's going to be too late. What are you waiting for? What are we going to sing, Gary?
366.
366? All right. Let's stand. Friend, don't just come here and play church. Listen to the Word of God and let it sink deep down in your soul and let it change you. Not only for your sake, but you know, God's waiting to use you to reach somebody else. And he can't do that until he gets a hold of you. You want to be used by him? Then give yourself to him. Let's sing.
Take
make my life useful to me. Here am I, send me, Lord. Here am I, send me, Lord. Make my life useful to thee. Take my mind, send me, Lord. Here am I, send me, Lord. Make my life useful to thee. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Make my life useful to thee. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Make my life useful to thee.
You know, we've had a pretty event-filled couple of weeks here. I want to share one thought with you. We've got all kinds of health issues. We've got surgeries coming up. We've had memorial services and got some more of those coming up. And Wednesday night when I got home, I had a text on my phone from Brian. And it's what Sam and I were just now talking about. Brian said, "Isn't it something? This week, God chose to take two of our saints home, and then we find out Wednesday night that he's given us two brand new lives." That's a pretty awesome thought. And so not only pray for our brothers who have now lost their helpmeets, that they'll be strong in all of this, but also pray for Sam and Jennifer that not only will they have good health and bringing these new lives in the world, but they'll be a good mom and dad and raising those two children for the Lord. Amen. Amen. And remember Miss Judy and Betty. There's lots of people going to be having surgeries and stuff here before long. And we're going to be having a memorial service for Miss Janice on the 20th of August here at 1 o'clock. So remember that. We've got some more planning to do on that. All right, Gary, I'm going to turn it over to you.
Let's pray then. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message today. We thank you for the abundant life that you give. Lord, we have a reason to live if we know Jesus, and we thank you for that. Lord, we do want to lift up those who have lost loved ones this week. And Lord, it's a great loss to our congregation, people we've known and loved for a long time. And we just pray that you be with these men and strength, give them strength, give them comfort, give them peace. Lord, give them everything they need because we know that you can supply it and help them to call on us, Lord, to help and to be their friend. We thank you for Jennifer, Lord, and the twins she's going to have. We pray for her health and the 12th of the twins. And we just pray your blessing on her family. And we thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's join our hands as we dismiss.
We are one in the bond of love. We are one in the bond of love. We have tied our spirit with the Spirit of God. We are one in the bond of love. Love me.